And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Matuta.
It's that time again. It's time to get ready, do some stretching drills, because you've entered Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo. I am Gary Matuta, your host, your friend, your sensei, your mild-mannered apologist, here to help us better understand the faith and better explain and competently share the faith with others. Like I say, it's where catechesis, the rubber of catechesis, meets the road of everyday life. And that is, what is apologetics? All right. So, welcome, everybody. Hope everybody had a great day. Had an awesome show yesterday with my good friend and role model. He's my role model in so many different ways, as a businessman, as a father, as an apologist, as a scholar, Steve Ray. I'm so glad that he was able to come on the show, and God willing, we'll have him back. Lots of fun. And, you know, I'm loading the show with some very good high-powered guests. Why? Well, it's because the holiday season's coming up, everyone. And you know what that means. You're going to have family get-togethers. You have dinners together, parties. And, yeah, whenever it's the holidays, there's always that Uncle Fred or Aunt Marge or somebody who, you know, just to get things rolling, you know, they'll throw down some sort of anti-Catholic time bomb and, you know, start these in-depth discussions or canards or myths about the Catholic Church. And you could either just blend in the background or you can actually help clarify things. And that's what I'm hoping here at the Virgin Most Powerful Apologetics Dojo, Hands-On Apologetics. We're going to, God willing, help you to learn more about Jesus, love Jesus more, and be able to explain, defend the faith with clarity, charity, and confidence. And confidence. By the way, coming up this Friday, we're going to have Master Apologist Carlo Broussard coming into the dojo. He's going to help us dismantle a really popular belief today, and that is the belief that science is really the end-all, be-all of human knowledge. And you can't prove anything. Nothing is reliable unless it's scientifically proven. So perhaps if you have friends or family members who are non-believers, or they're doubting the faith, and maybe they buy into what's called scientism, Carlo Broussard's going to help us to dismantle that. And today, I am so excited because, yes, ladies and gentlemen, the blue-collar apologist himself, John Martinoni, returns back to the dojo. He's donning his blue-collared gi and climbing into the ring to help us explain to our Protestant friends another very, very popular belief. Why once saved, always saved? Eternal security. Once you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, why that's not an absolute guarantee that you'll end up in heaven. So John Martinoni comes to the show. I can't wait to bring him on. He's going to have lots of very practical insights. Great way you can really help people who labor under that misunderstanding. And as always, we'll have our Finding the Fallacy segment, which today is the poisoning of the well. And we're going to meet the early church father, whose name is Theophilus of Antioch. Theophilus of Antioch. But this show is nothing if not for you. And that's true not only for my show, but all the shows on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. We're here because of your generosity, because of your support, and because of your prayers. And so it's time to give our shout out to everybody watching on live stream on Facebook and YouTube. Hi, everybody. Greetings to those sections of our dojo. I'll try to keep an eye on the chat room. I can't guarantee that I'll be able to catch everything, but God willing, you know, I'll see it, or our handy-dandy engineers, or Richard or Eddie or somebody in the West Coast Command Center will hopefully call my attention to it. But if you want to share, if you want to jump in and talk to John Martinoni, here's your chance. Give us a call at 888-526-2151. That's 888-526-2151. And or if you want to just send a question and maybe you're too shy to come on the air, I totally understand, because that's what I would do. You can send us your questions via email at questions@handsonapologetics.com. And I can't guarantee it'll come on the air, but I will look at it and do my best to answer whatever you email in. And by the way, if you don't want it mentioned on the air, perhaps it's personal. Maybe you're talking to a long lost aunt or cousin or close family member. It's very personal and you want advice for a particular situation. Just make sure you put in a comment or the title of the email, confidential. Don't put it on the air. And I won't. Okay? Because after all, we're all friends. We're all family here. So I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I am here to help. That's true not only for me here at Hands On Apologetics, but it's true for everybody here. We want to be your lifelines. We want to help you. And so, if we can, to the best of our ability, we will do that. All right? All right. Very good. Let's go to our first segment for today, which is defining the fallacy. And as always, here on Hands On Apologetics, we are training ourselves to spot bad ways of arguing, poor ways of thinking, informal fallacies. And this one is certainly on the top of the list. The poisoning of the well occurs when the only avenue of this way somebody could defend themselves is deemed unacceptable. At least that's how I understand it, okay? Or to put another way, adverse information about a target is preemptively presented to an audience with the intention of discrediting or ridiculing someone who is the target. So in a sense, it's a way of discrediting someone in such a way that they can't defend themselves. Poisoning the well, you can tell when poisoning the well happens because no matter what you say, you'll incriminate yourself. And by the way, term was coined by none other than John Cardinal Newman, the famous convert. It came from a war tactic where ancient armies would try to poison the wells of their enemies so that since they can't drink, they're weakened and they're easier to defeat. So let's give an example of poisoning of the well. Here's a classic one. Someone could say priests are trained to lie in seminaries and deceive people. Now, if a priest was in that debate, he would say, that's absolutely false. I was never trained to lie, and I certainly would never deceive anyone. To which the person would respond, see, what would you expect from a priest who is trained to lie and deceive, right? So there's no way out of it, right? Or, I don't believe you exist. And you say, well, of course I exist. Look, I'm moving. I can touch you. I do things. And then the person says, yeah, but that's exactly what you would expect a dream to say. So there's no way you can defend yourself because, in a sense, their charge, their ridicule, their discrediting of any potential response, they win by default. So that's poisoning the well. It's a kind of devious thing. Because, like I said, you have to, it prevents the person from explaining or defending themselves. Now, how do you get out of poisoning the well? If someone tries to poison the well with you, you just identify it. I think that's the best way to do it. Say, look, what in the world could I ever say in my defense? If you're wrong, you're just going to say, well, that's what you expect somebody to do. You're poisoning the well. So, and usually if you expose that, this fallacy kind of disappears, right? All right, good. Let's move on to meet the early church fathers. And the early church father for today is Theophilus of Antioch. Theophilus of Antioch is the seventh bishop of Antioch, the sixth successor to Peter. Now, if you recall, if you go back in our Wayback Machines in the dojo, we've already talked about another bishop of Antioch. The bishop was Ignatius of Antioch. Remember, he was the third successor, or second from Peter, the third bishop of Antioch. So we move a little bit ahead, a little bit back, and we reach Theophilus. Now, little is known about him beyond a few details that we can gather from his only work that survived, which is called To Autolycus. He was born near the Euphrates, and he was a convert from paganism to Christianity as an adult, having made a careful study of the scriptures. And he died roughly around the year 185, 190, somewhere around there. And, ladies and gentlemen, he's also the first early father, or the earliest known instance of a person using the term Trinity to describe the Trinity, Trios in Greek. So he's important in that sense. You know, this is the first known use of the word Trinity. And by the way, later on this month, on November 26th, we're going to talk to Mark McNeil, who's a convert from Oneness Pentecostalism, which denies the Trinity. So we're going to get into the Trinity on the 26th. So just FYI there, you know, Theophilus, pray for us, right? Now, like I said, the only work we have from Theophilus is from this Autolycus. And it survives in three books. He wrote some other things too, but unfortunately, they just didn't survive the ages. So let me give you a couple of quotes from Theophilus of Antioch. In fact, I'll start with the quote where it's the first earliest known instance of the term Trinity being used. It says this in Book 2, Chapter 15. The 3 days before the illuminaries were created are types of the Trinity, God, His Word, and His Wisdom. So there you go. Trios, right there in Wisdom. I mean, excuse me, right there in Autolycus. All right. In Book 2, 16, he says this. Moreover, those things that were created from the water are blessed by God, so that this might be a sign that men would at the future time receive repentance and remission of sins through water and the bath of regeneration. All who perceive the truth are born again and receive blessing from God. And of course, what's he talking about? He's talking about the sacrament of baptism that affects the remission of sins. Very good. So that's our early church father for today, Theophilus of Antioch. And on the other side of the break, we're going to talk to blue-collar apologist himself, John Martinoni. You want to stay tuned?
This is Terry Barber inviting you to the upcoming Spiritual Warfare Conference, January 11th and 12th at the Sacred Heart Chapel in downtown Covina. If you go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org, you can join us with that, or call us at 877-526-2151. Jesse Romero will be there, Father Wolfgang will be there, and our very own Matt Arnold will be there, and I'll be the MC. Don't miss out on this wonderful event, January 11th and 12th.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. We desperately need to fix the bugs so you can listen live on our app or YouTube without any glitches. Plus, meet traditional broadcast standards in order to provide our exclusive programming to Catholic radio stations around the country and around the world, absolutely free of charge. As usual, we're doing it all on a shoestring budget, but we cannot do it without you. If you like what you hear on Virgin Most Powerful, I ask you to please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody, Hands-On Apologetics. And we're talking about once saved, always saved. The Protestant understanding that once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that's it. You got your ticket to heaven. Is it biblical or is it not? Well, we're waiting for John to come to the phone. So let's talk a little bit about that. There are only a few passages in the New Testament that Protestants will go to establish once saved, always saved. For example, they might go to John 10. John 10 is where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and no one will take them out of the Father's hand. And so they argue, well, therefore, if you're their sheep, if you hear and follow Jesus, no one will ever take you out of the Father's hands. In other words, there's no way that you could possibly lose your salvation. It's guaranteed. So what do you do about that? Is that a solid proof text? Well, what's interesting here is if you look at how it says this in the Greek, you find out that it actually isn't saying what they think it says, because it's using the present continuative sense all the way through that particular passage. So let me explain why. So if those who are hearing the voice and are following, they will never be taken out of the Father's hand. In other words, as long as you continue to hear the shepherd's voice, as long as you continue to follow the shepherd obediently, then in a sense, you do have eternal security in that you'll never be lost. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's put it in Catholic terms. Maybe that's the best way to do it. It could be that if you're in a state of grace, okay, so if you're not conscious of any mortal sin and you're in a state of grace and you're baptized, you are, in a sense, invincible. You can't lose your salvation. There's nothing from outside of you that can steal away that gift of grace, that salvation. Why? Because the only way that you can lose that sanctifying grace is for you to commit a mortal sin. Do you see? So it's up to you. So as long as you're abiding in Christ, as long as you're hearing the shepherd's voice, as long as you're following the shepherd, guess what? You will always be in the Father's hand, and nothing will ever take salvation away from you. But look at the flip side. Whenever somebody brings up a passage in Scripture, I always say, okay, look, what if you'd stop listening to the shepherd's voice? What if you stop following the shepherd? Doesn't necessarily follow that therefore you are automatically saved, that your eternal security is secured? No, not at all, right? Because it doesn't follow from the text. It just doesn't follow from the text. Also, another person could go to Romans 8. Now, Romans 8 is an incredible chapter in the Epistle of Romans. It talks about us being children of God. And if you read it, it could almost sound like if you're a child of God, then, you'll never lose your salvation. You can never lose your salvation. And I'm not going to read the whole of Romans 8 right now, but you get the gist of it, right? The Spirit, and this is with verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So therefore, we can't lose our salvation, right? Because we're children, heaven is our inheritance, and therefore, we're always going to receive our inheritance. Well, does that necessarily follow? Well, no. And the reason for that is because I stopped quoting verse 17. So that's a lesson for you guys in the dojo. Whenever somebody quotes a scripture, open it up, read it in context, because they might be cutting things off. They'll be interpreting things out of context. What does it say? It says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Yes. And if children, then heirs. Okay. We're heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if we suffer with them, so that we may be glorified with them. That's a big if. So if a non-Catholic who believes in eternal security says, well, you know, it's once saved, always saved. And once you're a child of God, once you're born again, then you're heir to heaven and you'll get your inheritance. Just point out this, you know, if we suffer with them so that we may be glorified him. Ask him this question. What if we don't suffer with them, that we may be glorified with them? That's a big question, right? What's the implication in this verse? Well, if we don't suffer with Christ, if we don't pick up our cross daily and follow him, then the implication is that we won't inherit, and in a sense, we are still children of God, but just we're not children that will inherit. Now, somebody might say, well, hold the phone right now. That's not biblical at all. Why? Because if you're a child, you're going to inherit, right? And you can't undo your sonship. You can't undo you're born of God, right? Well, first thing you say is, where does that say that in Scripture? Okay, where does it say that a child must automatically, no matter what they do, inherit the kingdom of God? Well, that's, sorry, there's some technical problems here. All right. Well, this is the verse that you want to take him to. This is my personal verse, and I hope I'm not stepping on John's shoes when he makes it to the mic. But my favorite verse is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 14 and following. Take him there. Now, this is an awesome passage because what it shows, well, it shows a lot of things, but what it shows is that you can be a child of God. You could have the grace of God. You can be a Christian, yet you can also fall away and you can ultimately be disinherited. Okay? You can be disinherited. So let me read this for you. It says, strive with peace for everyone and with the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So notice there's a level of holiness that we have to strive for in order to see the Lord. That's big in and of itself. Now, remember, this is talking to Christians. It says, see that no one deprive you of the gift of God, or the grace of God, excuse me. Let no bitter root spring up or cause trouble through which many become defiled. And it says, that no one become an immoral or profane person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For we know that later, when he wanted to inherit his father's blessing, he was rejected because he found no opportunity to change his mind, even though he sought it, the blessing with tears. Now, how does this apply to Christians? Well, the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't be like Esau. Don't sell your birthright for a single meal, for the things of the world, right? For the pleasures of the flesh. Don't do it, because as we know through Esau in Genesis, when it came time for the blessing, for him to receive his inheritance, he was rejected, even though he sought the blessing with tears. So what does that show? It shows that you can be a child of God, you could be in line to inherit the kingdom, but if you are a disobedient child of God, if you don't strive for that holiness without which no one will see the Lord, you could lose your inheritance. All right, it's time to call to the mic our blue-collar apologist friend, John Martinoni. John is the founder and president of Queen of Heaven Catholic Radio and also the Bible Christian Society. He's hosted the EWTN Open Line radio show on apologetics since 2003, if you can believe it. He's also a popular speaker throughout the United States and Canada. He has tons of talks, and if you want to access wall-to-wall John Martinoni, which is all gold, I recommend that you go to his website, www.BibleChristianSociety.com. John, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Gary, good to be back with you.
Oh, yeah, the pleasure's all mine, my friend. We had so much fun last time you were on the show. I can't wait to unleash you on this once-saved, always-saved doctrine.
I'm looking forward to it. And by the way, you were just quoting one of my favorite verses, Hebrews 12:14.
Oh, wow. Okay.
I use it to show people that, hey, you do have to do something to see Jesus. You have to strive for holiness and for peace with all men. You got to do something. So anyway, just wanted to, segue in on that.
Yeah, absolutely. That's one of my favorites too. That whole section there, just it knocks. It's great for once saved, always saved. It's great for purgatory because you have to be holy. And it can't say, well, I'm holy when I'm saved, because it says strive for that holiness, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. So
I explained a little bit while we're waiting for you about eternal security. We got about two more minutes. So if you want, maybe you can take us to where do you go when someone says, well, once you're
first
saved,
first place
you're always
I go is the prodigal son.
Okay.
People go, huh? Prodigal son, once saved, always saved. Yeah, because, Luke 15, what does he say? The son is in the father's house, right, at first, when it all begins. So if he's in his father's house, and the father here is representative of God the Father, and the two sons in the story are representative of humanity, well, he's in the father's house, so he's saved. Well, what does he do? He leaves the father's house, goes and sins.
Right.
Then he repents and comes back. And what does the father say? This is the key. When the son comes back, he says, for this is my son. He was dead, and now he's alive again. So he was alive, and here he's not talking physically, because the guy's, physically he wasn't dead. So he was alive. He was in his father's house. He was spiritually alive. Then he was spiritually dead when he spurned the father and went and sinned. Then he came back to the Father, and he's alive again. Saved, not saved, saved again. Once saved, always saved. Cannot fit into this parable of the prodigal son. It just can't.
Beautiful. Yeah, and what I always say is, what if something happened to the father while he was gone? Can he come back to the estate and claim his inheritance from his other brother? No.
No.
The guy already has his inheritance.
Exactly. People don't realize is when the son asks for the inheritance, he's basically telling the father, you are dead to me.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
So he's rejecting the father. He's not just saying, I want your money. He's saying, you're dead to me. I want nothing to do with you. Give me what is my due, and I'm out of here.
Yeah. Yeah, that's kind of frightening, too, because in a way we do that whenever we sin. It's like,
exactly.
I like the sin better than you, Lord.
Exactly, exactly. But the key phrase is at the end where he says, he was dead and now he's alive again. And I've never had any Protestant that I've asked that to be able to explain it.
Excellent. Very good. All right. The gold is coming. We'll be on the other side of the break. We're going to join John Martinoni and look again at other passages. Again, once saved, always saved.
Matthew Arnold here, encouraging you to go to vmpr.org to register for our upcoming Spiritual Warfare Conference this January 11th and 12th at the Sacred Heart Chapel in Covina. Father Wolfgang will be speaking along with Jesse Romero, Terry Barber as MC, and yours truly, talking about spiritual warfare and the family. Protect your family now. Go to vmp.org and register for this conference. Don't miss it.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. We desperately need to fix the bugs so you can listen live on our app or YouTube without any glitches. Plus, meet traditional broadcast standards in order to provide our exclusive programming to Catholic radio stations around the country and around the world, absolutely free of charge. As usual, we're doing it all on a shoestring budget, but we cannot do it without you. If you like what you hear on Virgin Most Powerful, I ask you to please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, Hands-On Apologetics. We are joined by the blue-collar apologist himself. John Martinoni is with us, and he's downloading some great arguments against the Protestant belief that once you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, bingo, you're saved. Well, actually, that's a Catholic term, isn't it? I shouldn't say bingo. So John, yeah, the prodigal son, what a great place to start.
Yeah, and even, I mean, all of Luke 15, right before the prodigal son, we have two other quick little parables, if you will. One about the man who, he says, what man among you, Jesus says, if he has 100 sheep? Okay, so they've got 100 sheep. The sheep are in the sheepfold. But then he loses one, and he goes and looks for it. When he finds it, he comes back, and it says, and he rejoices, and he says, just so there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So when he was part of the 100, he was a righteous person. But then he sinned, then he repented. So he was saved. He was lost, it says, then he was found again. And then right after that, the woman with 10 silver coins. Well, she has them in her possession. They're hers. So, you know, they're good. She loses one. Well, it's lost. You know, who would say that a saved person could be described as being lost? Nobody. Okay? So what happens? She finds the lost coin. And then it says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So the lost coin represents us. We were in Jesus' possession. We were lost. Then we were found again, and we as we repent and come home. So Luke chapter 15 just totally obliterates once saved, always saved.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, yeah, exactly, because you see these transitions where you're, like you said, you're saved, you're not saved, and then you repent and you're saved again. Or you come back into fellowship, right? Yeah, man, that's powerful.
And if you don't mind me, because with this is the topic that I believe is the easiest for Catholics to rip up into shreds, because there is so much in Scripture that is either just right in the face of once saved, always saved, or just once saved, always saved makes a whole bunch of Scripture passages make absolutely no sense if once saved, always saved is true. But let me.
And you know, what's weird for Catholics, though, is sometimes that's the most intimidating one. And it's.
Yes. Yeah.
And it's actually the most porous, you know, the easiest to tear apart.
It really is. And one thing I tell people, I say, okay, this. You know, I tell people what I use common sense, simple logic, and the Bible to support the Catholic faith and to argue against the Protestant beliefs where we differ. And one that's just simple logic is you tell me if you found this, but I have found most Protestants believe that a child who dies, let's say a baby that dies, and Protestants wouldn't have baptized them because most of them don't believe in infant baptism, at least the ones here in the U.S., evangelicals, Baptists, and so forth. But that baby dies, they say that baby goes to heaven. Is that what you found among?
Oh, yeah. Sure.
Yeah. So that baby goes to heaven. Okay, so in other words, that baby is currently in a state where they are saved. Okay? Mm-hmm. Well, now that baby gets older, and that baby sins, and that baby never says, I accept Jesus into my heart as my Lord and Savior. When that baby turns into a teenager, then a young person, they never accept Jesus, and then they die. Well, then the Protestant would say, well, they're going to hell. Well, right. Wait a minute. They were saved as a baby, but now they're not saved. What happened? How can that happen? That's different. Oh, it's different. How is it different? They were saved and now they're not saved. If they had died as a baby, they were saved. If they die as an unrepentant non-believer, as an adult, well, they're not saved. So you've transitioned from the saved state to the unsaved state.
Interesting.
Which in once saved, always saved cannot happen.
Yeah, I never thought of that, but you're right, though. There is kind of, even on a natural level, they just assume you could be saved and not saved, then saved again.
Yeah, yeah.
Very good.
And like I said, you stop me when you want to talk, because this one I just get on a roll.
Oh, hey, this our dojo is your dojo, so
okay.
take us to school.
One of my favorites. A lot of these are, I guess I say that about a lot of, but John 15, verses 1-6. Now I'm going to ask you a question, Gary. John 15, Jesus starts off in verse 1, I am the true vine.
Yes.
Okay. And then he talks about the branches of the vine. Well, Gary, would you say that the branches of the vine, which is Christ, are believers or unbelievers?
Do you want me to answer as a Catholic or as a non-Catholic?
I want you to answer as either one, Catholic.
Yeah, they would answer the same way, but I think the non-Catholic would be very leery of this.
Exactly.
But no, they're saved. They're in Christ.
They're in Christ. They're attached to Jesus Christ. You could never say an atheist or a non-believer is attached to the vine, which is Christ.
Right.
But what? So the vine here is Jesus. The branches are the believers, those who've accepted Jesus into their heart as their personal Lord and Savior, as the Protestant would say. So what's it saying? In verse 2 of John 15, every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he, the Father, takes away. Whoa! And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. In other words,
right.
Like Jesus says, you're going to suffer a little bit, but your suffering will bear great fruit. And then it goes on and says in verse 6, if a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch, not as something else, but as a branch, he's cast forth. In other words, he's cut off from the vine, cast forth, he withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Well, that's an analogy of hell there.
Right.
So you can be a branch of the vine, but if you do not bear fruit, you are cut off. In other words, do good works. You are cut off from the vine, and you are thrown into the fire.
Yeah.
Whoa, once saved, always saved. Not in there.
Right.
It is just not in there.
Hey, John, I listen to Protestant radio whenever I can just to hear. And there's an old-time Baptist preacher, J. Vernon McGee, and he has a take on this. And I like you. I'm going to lob this one to you. You can knock it out of the park. He says, well, I can't do his accent, but basically he says, the fire there isn't hell. It's purification, because in the Bible, fire is purification. So they're being purified. They're not being damned.
Oh, sort of like in purgatory, huh?
That's what I was thinking, too.
but here's the thing, is they're separated from Christ.
Yes.
That's the big problem they have. I had a guy one time call my radio show, and he said that very thing. He said they're being purified. He said, because, when you're put into the fire burns off like all the bad stuff, all the germs. And I said, so is that how the apostles would have seen it, that the fire burns off the germs? He said, yes. I said, well, germs weren't really discovered until, the 18th century or so, when they could started with the microscopes. I said, no. I said, besides, if you were talking about gold, being put into the fire,
yes, right,
or some sort of metal, yeah, I can understand. I said, but you're talking about a branch of a vine. I said, it burns it up.
Yeah.
It destroys it. You know, it doesn't purify it. So, no, that is completely, you know, does not fit. I mean, that's a huge, huge stretch that just does not fit the passage. Because,
absolutely,
again, the key here, they are separated from Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Absolutely. And that's when you're separated from Christ, you are not saved. No, you know, Baptist, no fundamentalist, no evangelical would ever say you're saved if you're separated from Jesus Christ.
Absolutely, yeah. And that's one of the reasons I don't think this would be purgatory per se, because in purgatory, we're sanctified precisely because we're united to Christ.
Right.
So like you said, that's kind of a discombobulation. Oh, so you're cut off from Christ and you're being purified. How in the world does that work?
Yes, yes. I mean, you're being purified because you're actually coming closer to Christ, and his burning love,
yes,
is purifying you, you know, and it burns and it hurts because you got some stuff in there that doesn't belong in the presence of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
And that's got to get out of you before you can be fully in his presence.
Right.
So,
yeah. Up here in Michigan in the fall, you know, some people burn leaves. We're not purifying them.
Yeah.
We're getting rid of them.
Exactly. When the fire is out, what do you have left? Ash.
Right.
Actually, nothing, because the wind blows the ash away.
Right.
You know? So, yeah. And then, well, leaving John for a minute, Galatians is another one of the passages that I go to. And I tell people, I say in Galatians 5, it says, verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Well, Paul, what a kidder he is. Doesn't he know that these people are saved and that there's no way they would submit again to a yoke of slavery? He's yeah, kidding around here in Galatians 5, and as he does in a lot of his letters where he warns people not to, you know, fall away and be, you know, Romans, you know, do not subject yourself again to sin. But he goes on to say in Galatians 5, and this is where the Galatians were being confused by the Judaizers. The Judaizers were Christians, but of Jewish background, and they were telling the Galatians, the Gentile Christians, you've got to be circumcised to be truly one with God. You've got to follow the kosher laws and all these things. And so the Galatians are like, do we have to? Not. And Paul says to them in Galatians 5:3, "Every man who receives circumcision is severed from Christ. You have fallen
away." Very good. I hear the music. We got to go. But keep that in mind. We'll catch you on the other side of the break.
This is Terry Barber. I want to invite you to the Spiritual Warfare Conference coming January 11th and 12th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. It's going to be fantastic. I want to encourage you to sign up by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. One of the speakers is sitting right next to me, Matthew Arnold. Matt, what are you going to be telling our folks about?
I'm going to tell them about my journey into the Catholic Church, because in my younger days, I was in the entertainment business. I was all involved with cult beliefs and practices like tarot cards and astrology and even channeling. And I had my own brush with the demonic.
Wow. Not only Matt, but Father Wolfgang from the Opus Angelorum, popular priest, he's welcome back. And our friend Jesse Romero, my partner on the Terry and Jesse Show, will be there. Don't miss it. Go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call us at 877-526-2151.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. As usual, we're doing it all on a shoestring budget, but we cannot do it without you. If you like what you hear on Virgin Most Powerful, I ask you to please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
Welcome back, everybody. I hope you're taking notes because we are being schooled by Sensei John Martinoni, who's joining us about why eternal security isn't secure in Scripture. In fact, during the break, I was highlighting my logo software because I never thought of using Galatians 5 like that. So in verse 1, we're set free, and he says, do not submit yourself to slavery. And then later in verse 4, he says, if you're circumcised, you're separated from Christ. Now, I'm sorry, John, I had to interrupt you for the break, but you want to take it from there?
Yeah, and it was just basically the last verse there. It says, not only are you cut off from Christ, it says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. And he goes on to say, you have fallen away from grace.
Right.
And then in verse 6, which is one of my favorite passages for salvation, not by faith alone, it says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail, but faith working through love.
Yep.
You know, and but going back to verse 4, you have fallen away from grace. Well, in once saved, always saved, that's not possible. You can't fall away from grace. You know, you're hid in Christ. Jesus has, you know, God has declared you innocent in the courtroom, and you can never be declared guilty again. But here it says you're cut off from grace.
Yeah.
It doesn't make any sense. That verse just, again, another one that just blows a mile-wide hole in once saved, always saved. And then I want to take – there's a passage or a couple of verses that most people – I've never seen most people associate with once saved, always saved. But if you think about it, it again destroys once saved, always saved. It's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. And Jesus says in verse 28 – but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He goes on to say, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Well, think about this. I mean, Gary, if you're saved, and no matter what you do, you're heading to heaven, well, why pluck out your eye if it causes you to sin?
Yeah, right.
You know? Or why cut off your hand if it causes you to sin? Said, no, Jesus, I don't need to do that. I'm heading to heaven. No, right here, Jesus says, you know, that sin causes you to go to hell. And it doesn't say he's talking to non-believers. He's talking to people who are following him.
Right. Yeah, absolutely.
And, you know, this is not for non-believers. It's for believers, first and foremost. Because non-believers, well, they're already heading to hell, aren't they? So it doesn't matter if they sin or not.
Right.
They don't need to pluck out their eye or cut off their hand either, because they're already heading that way, full body, you know?
Right.
So this is a verse to believers, and it says, you know, and you know, he's not saying actually pluck out your eye. He's using an idiom of speech turn of speech that he's just saying this is so important this is so, so very important to your salvation that you not sin, that you avoid sin, because sin can get you sent to hell. And there's no exception here for believers.
Yeah, and some people say, well, if you're truly saved, quote unquote, then you'll never do these things. So Jesus' warnings really are just didactic. They're just teaching us something that will never actually happen. But like you said, the strength of it, it's like, how can you say that? Because Jesus takes this very seriously.
Yeah. If once saved, always saved is true, then that makes this passage ridiculous. Because,
right. You
know, why cut off your hand or pluck out your eye? You're already going to heaven. Well, he's talking to unbelievers. Well, if he is, they're already going to hell. So what's he talking about here? And the thing is, you know, yeah, I've heard, well, once you're saved, you won't sin anymore. Well, I asked people, I said, well, do you think Paul was saved? And they say, oh, yeah, sure. I said, well, you know, Paul says he keeps doing the thing that he doesn't want to do. I said, well, what's that? It's obviously some sort of sin that he keeps committing. He's, you know, his body is at war with his spirit.
Yeah,
you know,
point.
So, no, there's no guarantee. And Paul, you know, all of his letters that he writes that are in Scripture are written to believers. And to the church. What's he keep telling them to do? Stop sinning. Don't do this. Don't do that. Well, if they can't do that once they're saved, Paul's letters are, why did he write them? Didn't he know about once saved, always saved? You know?
Yeah, he should be writing about, you know, the peace and security that you have in Christ. Which he does, but when he does it, he's talking about the state of grace. He's not talking about, well, I could do whatever I want. I'm going to go to heaven no matter what.
Absolutely, absolutely. And this is something I always tell people. I ask them, which totally, you know, this, oh, absolute assurance that all these people say exists. And I say, nonsense, and I can prove it to you. They say, how? I say, well, do you believe that there are folks who believe they're saved, but they really aren't? I've never had anyone say, no, I don't believe there are people like that. Everybody who believes in once saved, always saved, believes there are people who think they're saved, but really aren't saved.
Right.
And so I ask him, I say, oh, so there are people who think they're saved, but they really aren't. And then I look him in the eye and say, are you saved? And they go, oh, yeah, I'm saved. I said, well, wouldn't a person who thinks they're saved but really aren't say that same thing? I guess so. So are you saved? Well, yeah, how do you know? Well, I know in my heart. Wouldn't somebody who thinks they're saved but really aren't say the same? Well, yeah, I guess. And they don't understand. If you allow for an exception that you can think you're saved but not really be saved, then everyone could be one of those people. So you cannot have absolute assurance.
Right.
You can't.
Right.
It's a farce. It's a lie. It's a lie perpetrated by Satan on people that is a very, very dangerous lie.
Right. Yeah. And even if they say, well, you know, I'm doing good works, I'm living a holy life. Well, you know, you could do that, but then how do you know that a few months later that you won't seriously sin and be convicted not to repent?
The example I saw once was, you know, okay, there's this pastor in town, and he's worked all of his life in the church, and everybody says, oh, yeah, pastor's saved, and he's brought all these people to Jesus and all this stuff. And then when he dies, what happens? Well, two women show up claiming to be his wife, one that everybody knew about and one that nobody knew about, you know. And, oh, there's these extra three or four kids in this other family that know it. But, oh, so was he saved or not? You know, ooh, good question. You know, everybody thought he was, but here was, had this secret life on the side where he's committing adultery and who knows what else he's doing. And, you know, so was he really saved?
Right.
You know?
Yeah, that's true. So ultimately, they're in the same camp as we are, you know?
Exactly.
We don't know.
Exactly.
Until
Except
our deathbed.
That they think they don't have to do the things we know we have to do to grow in grace. And that's why it's so dangerous.
Right, right. Yeah, very good. Well, hey, we got a little over two more minutes. Is there any other passages? I know there's a ton of them, but any other favorite passages?
Let me get to one real quick. It's 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21, where Peter talking about these people who are doing these bad things. And he says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," in other words, they're saved. "If after that happens, they are again entangled in them, the defilements of the world, and overpowered, the last state has become worse for them than the first. It would have been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness." So they did know it. They were saved. "Then after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them." Well, how can you turn back from the Holy Commandment if once saved, always saved is true? How can the second state be worse than the first if the once saved, always saved is true? This is another passage that either it just destroys once saved, always saved, or once saved, always saved destroys it. Right. Because it makes no sense whatsoever for Peter to say this if once saved, always saved is true. None. Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, hey, John, where can people go to get some more of your material? Because this is awesome stuff, by the way.
BibleChristianSociety.com. And I've got a talk called Once Saved, Always Saved, where I go through all of these things that I've been going through and a whole bunch more. And it's, again, BibleChristianSociety.com. I've got 27 CDs that are free. They're all on MP3 downloads as well. You can just listen to them right off the computer or download them onto something. They're all free. I've got 300-plus apologetics newsletters that are archived on the site. And I've got the DVDs of my shows from EWTN, Blue Collar Apologetics, Season 1 and 2. You have to pay a little bit for those because I have to buy them from EWTN, but right. Don't tell EWTN. I undercut their price by about 40%. So all of that is at BibleChristianSociety.com.
All right. Thank you, John, for joining us. That was awesome.
Well, I appreciate it so much, Gary.
All right. So, yeah, everybody, www.BibleChristianSociety.com. John's got amazing material. You need to get a hold of this, especially for the holidays coming up when you're going to be talking to your relatives and so on. Hey, coming up Thursday, tomorrow's show, we're going to continue our discussion about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And I titled it Transubstantiation 201. So it's important because to get a clear understanding of the Eucharist, you'd be surprised at how many objections you can answer just by understanding the faith, by understanding what the church understands by Christ's real presence in the Eucharist. And also on Friday's show, you won't want to miss Friday's show. If you love today's show, you can love Friday's show as well. Master apologist Carlo Broussard will join us to talk about the belief. Now, this is a very common belief that science provides the only reliable information about the world around us. And that's about as porous of a position as once saved, always saved. And Carlos is going to tear it apart for us. So that's going to be fun and entertaining. And by the way, you know, keep Virgin Most Powerful Radio in your prayers. And please, above all, spread the word. Let people know. Go on your social media. Tell friends about it. Because this is great stuff. And I hate for someone who really needs to know this information not to get it. So tell your friends. Share us on social media. It's time for me to turn off the lights through the Apologetics Dojo. This is Gary Machuda signing off from the Midwest Command Center. And up next, we have Terry and Jesse show. High impact, high intensity Catholic talk coming out at you. Thank you again so much for listening, and God bless everybody.
Scripture tells us that David beat Goliath with a sling and 5 smooth stones. Funny, the rosary looks kind of like that. The rosary is a Catholic devotional prayer. A set of 1 Our Father followed by 10 Hail Marys is called a decade. You do 5 decades and you have a rosary. And for each decade, we meditate on a mystery from Jesus' life. So the prayers we're breathing in and out set the stage for an encounter with the Word of God. Do a quick search online for the mysteries of the rosary, which are different for each day of the week. What I really love about old-school Catholic devotionals like this is simplicity. I'll be honest, it's not always easy to pray or to lead my family in prayer. What do I do? What do I say? Rosary, problem solved. Look, every family's a mess in its own special way. Bring God into the mess. Your family's problems might be Goliaths. maybe the solution's as simple as a sling and five smooth stones. This is Chris Stefanik from RealLifeCatholic.com.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.